out on Sunday mornings. And you know what? I was looking at previous studies, and we started this series way back in November. So we've been going a long time through the Sermon on the Mount in great detail. We have entitled our series, The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached, because I think the Sermon on the Mount was the greatest sermon ever preached, delivered by the Lord Jesus Himself. And this morning we're at Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. So if you'll turn there with me, Matthew chapter 6, 16 through 18. Let's pray together. Lord, I am convinced that one of the greatest gifts that you have given to us is your written word. Lord, how we have words that we can read, which are the words of life, the words of truth. You've given us light. You've given us guidance and direction. And there's so much for us to learn about and to apply, and we want to learn all that we can, and we want to apply. And so our hearts are hungry this morning to hear from you. Pray that you would capture our attention now, our thoughts, instruct us, that we might grow and grow and grow. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you want to get and stay physically fit, there are some negatives in life that you have to avoid. And then there are some positives in life that you have to engage in. There are negatives that you have to avoid. You just can't eat fatty food all the time. No matter how good it tastes, you have to avoid it. Or foods in high sugar. Or you have to avoid those activities that the health community tells us are unhealthy, such as things like smoking or too much drugs and alcohol, those types of things. There's negative things out there for you to avoid. Then there's also positive things for you to engage in. Eating the right food, exercising, running, biking. We should be a part of that, doing that. And it's amazing how much better you feel when you exercise. You know, my wife is really, she started training to do a half marathon here recently. And boy, that's pretty good. And I thought, I guess I better start exercising too. So I decided I would get into the gym more and do some more exercising as well. I'm not going to do a marathon. I get tired driving 26 miles, let alone running. So, but I am getting in the exercise room. There are those negatives that you avoid, and there's the positives that you do to get physically fit. The same is true spiritually. If you want to be spiritually fit, spiritually healthy, there are negatives that you're to avoid, and then there are positives that you are to participate in. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is teaching us about spiritual fitness. He's teaching us about the right way to live, the righteous way to live. If you're a Christian, this is the right way to live, the Sermon on the Mount. There are the negatives, the things that you are to avoid, like sinful anger in your heart towards another person, like lust, sexual adultery in your heart, like divorce, like retaliation, many of those things that you're to avoid, which we studied in Matthew chapter 5. But then there are the positives. They're the activities that you are to engage in as a Christian. And Jesus goes into those in Matthew chapter 6. He teaches us about giving to the Lord's work, giving to charity. In verses 5 through 15 of chapter 6, he tells us about praying. The right way to pray, how to pray. And we spent all kinds of time studying the Lord's Prayer here over the last several weeks. And then we get to verse 16, where Jesus talks to us about the religious activity called fasting. Acts of piety, acts of worship, those things that we're supposed to do, and fasting, Jesus makes comment on now. Let's read. Let's see what Jesus says about fasting. Look at verse 16. He says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with the sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." We have to get some background on this thing that we call fasting, because the activity of fasting is something that has almost fallen off the map when it comes to the modern church. I mean, you think about it. You can probably remember the last time you gave money to the church or you gave money to the Lord. You can probably remember the last time that you prayed. Can you remember the last time that you fasted? Have you ever fasted as a Christian? Is there a place for fasting? Most of us are familiar with what fasting is. Fasting is basically giving something up for God. It's basically denying yourself some physical appetite. And of course, most of us associate fasting with denying yourself food. It's abstaining from food or drink for a set period of time. You fast. You deny yourself some physical appetite for God. And that is how you see fasting most often, fasting from food and drink. But you know, it could be really anything. It could be giving up anything. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul speaks of a married Christian couples who were abstaining from sexual intercourse to seek the Lord. It was a sexual sort of fasting, if you will. So really, the concept of fasting is giving something up physically for God, whatever that might be. The Gospels tell us that Jesus, after he was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, he went out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And what did he do there? He fasted. He denied himself. And of course, he was also tempted by Satan during that time. It's hard to imagine what Jesus would have gone through, but he denied himself of those things. Some churches observe the 40 days before Easter as Lent, a time of soul searching and penitence. This practice dates from around AD 300 and was based on Jesus' 40 days of fasting during the time he was tempted by Satan. In earlier times, Christians did fast during Lent. But later, the idea developed of some form of self-denial, giving up something for Lent. Have you heard of that? People will give up something for Lent. Maybe it's meat, or maybe it's soda, or maybe it's Krispy Kreme donuts, or whatever. They'll give something up, something of a physical appetite that's fasting. Christian fasting is doing that for the Lord. It's doing that as an act of worship to God. The Bible does not teach that if you want to get saved, you have to fast. And if you do fast as a Christian, that doesn't put you on God's A-team. You know how sometimes you hear of Christians fasting and you immediately think, ooh, super saint, they're fasting. No, it doesn't. It doesn't give you more status if you fast. It's not for your salvation. It's not to make you more spiritual. Simply put, it's an act of worship. And it's between you and your Lord. Just an act of worship. Something between you and God. That's what it should be about. A fasting or a fast should not be seen as a religious diet. So you don't fast in order to lose weight. You fast as worship unto the Lord. That's the idea. Now, why would you fast? Why would we ever fast? Why did people fast in the Bible? Did you know that most of the times that people fasted in the Scripture in the Old Testament, most of the times fasting is associated with a state of mourning, with being sorry about something, with grieving? And in fact, in the Old Testament days and in the New Testament, people would fast when they lost a loved one, in their grievance over losing a family member. If they were to lose a loved one, they would mourn and wail and tear their clothes and put ashes on their heads and fast. It was associated with grieving. When David found out that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle, he began fasting. He was grieving. When Nehemiah hears the news that Jerusalem has definitely fallen and the temple walls lie in ruins, he fasted, he mourned. Most of the time, fasting is associated with sorrow, grief, wailing, mourning. And that's an interesting thing to consider. It sheds light on something, on the way that Jesus answered a question that was asked of him at one point. I want you to turn to the right, maybe a page or two. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Jesus speaking on fasting. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14, it says, "Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast.'" You know, it's interesting. John the Baptist, he and his disciples, they would fast. The Pharisees would fast. Jesus and his disciples, they didn't fast. At least not during the public ministry. And they're asked. People come up to Jesus and ask him, "Hey, why aren't you and your disciples fasting?" And Jesus basically said, "It's not time to fast. I'm here." Because fasting was associated with something that was sorrowful, something that brought grievance. And Jesus, in effect, was saying, "It ain't time to be sorry. It's not time to fast. It's time to feast. I'm here. It's a time of joy." And he likens it to a wedding. He says, if you were to fast right now, it would be just like fasting at a wedding. Can you imagine doing that at a wedding? Imagine getting a wedding invitation. And on the invitation it says, "After the ceremony, there will be a fast for the bride and groom. Join us at the reception. We'll be fasting and mourning for the bride and groom." You don't see that. It's not the occasion for fasting, for grief, for sorrow. It's an occasion for joy. So most often, when you see fasting in the Bible, it's because something really bad's happened and there's sorrow and there's grief. And that might be the reason that you would fast. Maybe something has happened in your life. Maybe the death of a loved one or something like that, and you would be fasting. It's possible. In the Old Testament, fasting was also used, and it was associated with repentance for sin. Fasting was accompanied with being sorry over a sin, whether it be yours as an individual or yours as a nation. If you were an Israelite and you fell into sin, or you knew that your nation had fallen into sin and you got informed about it, one of the things that you would do when you were informed is you would grieve over it, you would repent over it, you would fast. There would be a national fast. Be a tangible way of repenting, of confessing, of getting right with the Lord. In fact, the only day during the year in which the nation of Israel was commanded by God to fast was on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. One day every year. And on that day every year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and make atonement for the sins of the nation. And on that day, the nation of Israel was to be in a state of mourning and grief and sorrow over their sin. And so they would fast. Maybe that would be a time in your life that you would fast. where you've sinned against the Lord, you've done something wrong, and you're serious about it, and you want to show your repentance in a tangible way, so you would deny yourself of food and water for a while, you'd fast. Or maybe you might want to do that for the nation. Wouldn't that be interesting if President Bush came on TV one time and said, "All right, Americans, we're going to fast." Wouldn't that be great? We're going to fast because of the sins of our nation. We're going to confess. Can you imagine a United States of America where that happened? Did you know that there once was a United States of America where that did happen? Abraham Lincoln. In fact, listen to this. Abraham Lincoln wrote an address to the nation during the Civil War that was at least as important as the Gettysburg Address. It was his proclamation for a national fast day, by which he did designate and set apart Thursday, the 30th day of April, 1863, as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. Lincoln wrote, "It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord." Could you imagine a country like that? There might be a time, a reason for you to fast. Repentance for sin. You're sorry. You're grieving over your own sin, or the sin of your family, or the sin of the church in America, or the sin of America as a country. That might be a reason that you would fast. Now, those two reasons cover what I would say 95% of fasting in the Bible. You fast because you were sorry about something. Or you'd fast because you were grieving over something. Other times in Scripture, however, when you see fasting, you see that the people of God fast in order to get closer to the Lord, in order to seek the Lord for some specific thing. In Scripture, you see men and women of God fasting in preparation for something that's headed their way. Some work or something that's coming around the corner. Or you'll see men and women in the Bible fast because they're looking for a particular answer to a question. And so they'll pray and fast, "God, show me, give me direction." Or you'll see men and women in the Bible pray and fast because they're about to face this really difficult situation. There's this monster in their life and they're going to have to face it. There's this problem, there's this difficulty, and they're just, they want to fast and pray and ask for God's protection, and they want to draw close. You see that. And that's valid. Maybe there's times in your life where you just have these things that you're going to face, and you just, man, you want to show more dependence upon the Lord, and the Lord leads you, and you say, "I want to fast and pray. I've got this decision that I'm going to make. I'm going to fast and pray." And you're showing the Lord, "Hey, I'm dependent upon you." Or you got this problem that you're going to deal with, and you might fast and pray. Those would be valid times to fast. And that can be very helpful. And that has been proven in the history of our nation as well. I found this in the Chronicles of History. In the early spring of 1877... Minnesota farmers surveyed their lands, dreading the first hordes of locusts that had caused such widespread destruction the summer before. Another such plague threatened to destroy Minnesota's rich wheatland, spelling ruin for thousands of families. Governor John S. Pillsbury proclaimed April 26, 1877, a day of fasting and prayer, urging that every man, woman, and child ask divine help. A strange hush fell over the land as Minnesotans solemnly assembled to pray. Can you imagine that? Next morning, the sun rose in cloudless skies. Temperatures soared to midsummer heat. The people looked up at the skies in wonder, and to their horror, the warm earth began to stir with the dreaded insects. This was a strange answer. More insects than ever before. 3 days passed. The unseasonable heat hatched out a vast army of locusts that threatened to engulf the entire Northwest. Then on the fourth day, however, the sun went down in a cold sky and the night frost gripped the earth. Most of the locusts were destroyed as surely as if they had been swept away with fire. When summer came, the wheat waved tall and green. April 26 went down in history as the day on which a people's prayer had been answered. That's beautiful. Maybe you come to that critical moment in your life and you might need to pray and fast. There are legitimate reasons to fast. Or maybe you just want to fast purely as an act of worship. If you do fast, how should you fast? What does Jesus tell us here? Well, he definitely tells us how not to fast. And again, he uses the religious leaders of Israel. These guys are so funny. They model such bad examples for us. You're not to fast like they did. In verse 16, he says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." The Pharisees made a big show out of fasting. Big, big show. You remember I told you that God only commanded the nation to fast one day a year? It's the only time God ever commanded the fast. The Pharisees would fast 2 days every week. And on special holy weeks during the year, they might fast all week long. And they made it a very big deal and a very big show. They made it obvious to everyone around that they were fasting. Verse 16 says they put on a sad countenance. You know what that means literally? They put on a gloomy face. They'd make themselves look stern, somber, suffering. Goes on to say that they would disfigure their faces. You know what that means in the Greek? Literally, they would make themselves ugly on purpose. They would deform themselves, deform their faces. They wouldn't wash their faces. In fact, some stories say they would even put ashes on their faces. They'd make themselves look dirtier. They wouldn't anoint their heads with oil in the morning. They'd walk around with bedhead all day long. And the idea was they wanted everybody to know that they were fasting. And so when they would walk through the marketplaces and the other people would see them and look at them, and there they'd be. And they'd say, "Look how that person suffers for God." And they'd go, "Yeah. See how I suffer? I'm fasting. I'm agonizing. I'm so spiritual." It was a big show. It was a big show. They wanted the attention. They wanted the admiration of men. They wanted everybody to think how holy they were. And they were hypocrites. Hypocrite is wearing a mask. It's saying that, hey, I am something and you're really not on the inside. They were portraying to the people around them, "Look how spiritual and holy I am. Look how I fast. Look how gloomy I am. Look how much I suffer for God." But inside, they didn't really care about that. They just wanted the admiration and the pats on the back from the crowd. By the way, I got to tell you, I can't stand that image of religion. I don't like it when people portray acts of worship and the things of God as something that's gloomy, boring, bummerville. And you know, a lot of people in the world see Christianity like that because of the way some people portray it. Some people seem to be like the holier that you are and the more spiritual that you are as a Christian, the more somber you look. and how you wear your robes, and how, you know, just how much you suffer and agonize, and that's Christianity. That's not Christianity. Christianity's filled of life, and there's joy, and there's peace, and there's happiness, and there's beauty. And religious leaders that make the Christian faith appear to be something like that, stay away from them. These guys were showing the wrong thing, and they were hypocrites, giving God a bad rap. You know, when I was a kid, and I lived in Dayton, Ohio, my dad was Air Force, and we were stationed at Wright-Patt, and we were kids, my brother and I, in Ohio at just the right time. It was in the mid-70s, and that's when the Cincinnati Reds were having their championship years, and they had the best baseball players. I don't know if Pete Rose, Joe Morgan, Johnny Bench, all those guys, and they won the World Series. And my favorite baseball player was Pete Rose. I loved how aggressive he was. And I remember there wasn't a game where he didn't come off the field and he wasn't dirty. So remember, he was the guy who would dive into first place. He was the guy who would dive after balls, and he always got dirty. And man, he was my hero. I thought he was the greatest baseball player ever. And so when I played Little League in Cincinnati, in Ohio, I used to try to get as dirty as I could. I'd dive even when it wasn't necessary, you know? And there were even times where I'd go out behind the dugout when my teammates weren't looking, and I'd take dirt and rub it all over. Because that was cool. But you know what? I was a baseball hypocrite. I wasn't even on the starting team. But I wanted everybody to think that I was the cool baseball player. That's what these guys were like spiritually. Wanting everybody to think that they were Joe religious. That they had it all together. And they put on a big show. That is the wrong way to fast, my friend. How should we fast? Verse 17. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. What's the right way to fast? Doing so in secret. When you fast, do so and don't let anybody else in your life even know. The idea is, if you're going to do this spiritual act of fasting, don't draw any attention to yourself. Wash your face, anoint your head with oil. In other words, appear to people as normal. Some scholars would even say that when they anointed their heads with oil, that meant they were going out for a special occasion. Jesus could be saying, when you fast, get dressed up like you're going to a party, not to a funeral. Don't let anybody know. Big, big lesson for us to be reminded often as Christians. Whatever you do for the Lord, make sure you're doing it for the Lord. To please Him. Not to impress anyone else in your life. And you see that in all these activities in chapter 6. Look up at verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to the Lord, don't give to be seen by men. Look at when we speak of praying. Verse 5. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Surely, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. Pray in secret. When you pray, you're not to be prayed to get the pats on the back. Oh, you're such an anointed prayer warrior. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. And you think, oh, yes. You don't pray to impress. And here the same truth is true when it comes to the religious activity of fasting. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Don't do it. And I'll tell you what, I've noticed something. I have met some Christians that get this little spiritual chip on their shoulder. And they seem to draw attention to themselves when they fast. And I'll just warn you, you got to be careful here. There are some people in the body of Christ that see fasting as the ultimate thing. And they'll try to impress you. I've had people come up to me and say, Terry, I've been fasting for the last 2 weeks. And God has a message for you. So what? Why do you have to tell me you're fasting? Did you know the scripture says you shouldn't let anybody know that you're fasting? Or there's been people that I've noticed, they can get ultra spiritual. They can say, you know, pray for me, maybe at a prayer meeting. I'm going to go fast for the next 2 weeks. Pray for me. And then they kind of wait for you to go, oh, wow. Don't tell anybody. If you're going to fast, go fast. And don't advertise. Keep it between you and the Lord. Keep it secret. If you're fasting to get the applause of men, you know that that's your reward. That's your reward. Their applause. That's your reward for all of eternity. But if you fast just to please the Lord and you do so in secret, my friend, there's a reward for you in heaven. And that's true of all of our activities as Christians. We do these things for the Lord. We pray to please the Lord. We give to the Lord's work to please the Lord. We serve in the church to please the Lord, not to impress anybody else. Oh, that is the principle that Jesus hammers time and time again. In these positive things that you do as Christians, do it for the right reasons. Now, let me ask you this question in all sincerity. Christian, are we commanded to fast? It's a good question, isn't it? Are we obligated to fast? You know, you might be interested to know that Jesus really didn't emphasize fasting a whole lot. And in fact, I took you into Matthew chapter 9 where he almost seems to say, not the time to fast, I'm here. Did you know that there's not really a direct command from Jesus in the Gospels, a command for us to fast? I mean, here it might be implied. He says, when you fast. I think he assumes that we will fast, but there's no direct command by Jesus to fast. Paul the Apostle, you know, he wrote most of the New Testament, and he wrote a lot about churches and church activities. Do you know that there's not one time that Paul commands a Christian to fast? Although in his writings, it does appear that he assumes that Christians will fast from time to time. But there's no direct command. In the other epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Hebrews, Jude, all these other epistles, fasting isn't even mentioned. Now with prayer, I could say, yes, you're commanded to pray. You see that throughout New Testament. Giving to the Lord's work, I can see that throughout the Bible. We're commanded to do so. But you know what? When it comes to fasting, it's my conviction, as I read and study the Scripture, that that is a voluntary thing between you and God. It's between you and the Lord. And you should never feel compelled or pressured to fast by somebody else. That should be something between you and God. And I do tell you, I would highly recommend it. I think it's encouraged in Scripture. I think it's assumed that you will do it, and maybe you should do it and would like to do it at some of these various things that I've talked about, these circumstances in life. But it is voluntary. There is a reward associated with it, though. Did you catch?
I mean, if you look in verse 17, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. There is a reward in heaven if you would to fast, if you were to fast in a genuine way. But it's not something like the Pharisees did where they fasted 2 days every week. You're not commanded to do something like that. It is voluntary. And even, you know, here at the church, maybe we'll come across a situation as a church body sometime where we have a decision to make. We have something that we need to do. And I might ask the church, fast and pray with me. And that would be legit. We'll fast and pray together. But even then, I would tell you, it's voluntary. You decide. You make up your mind. It's an act of worship. Now, I would say it's voluntary, but I think the heart of fasting is very important for us to live up to as Christians. And let me, the heart of fasting is basically this: giving something up for God. Giving something up for God. Now, when it comes to fasting, you can do that, and there's no limits on how long you would do that or what you might want to give up. But I think the heart of fasting is something that we should apply to all of our lives as Christians, not just for fasting. Are there things in our lives that we should be willing to give up for God? Yes. You know, as a born-again Christian, there should be things in your life that you would be willing to just cut, separate yourself from. And doing it for the Lord. And I'm not talking just a temporary fast, a permanent fast. For your whole life. What sort of things should we give up for God? Well, there are guidelines in the New Testament. I think you should give up anything that would hinder you in your Christian faith and in your Christian walk. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 12 to Christians. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know what? If there is anything in your life that is hindering your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, give it up. The Christian life is likened to a race. Can you imagine people lined up to have a race? They're going to run a marathon. You know, the goal there is to dress down, right? You don't want to be heavy. Imagine if somebody shows up and he's got a pack of bricks on his back. Going to run a marathon. Be foolish, wouldn't it? You'd want to throw that weight aside, that obstacle. Listen carefully. If you want to live a committed Christian life, then there are things in your life that you should probably set aside if they're getting in the way. It's a race. And that could be anything. Of course, that could be bad habits, vices. That could be activities. You know, that could even be good things that we allow to get too big in our lives. Activities or hobbies that take up all of our free time and leave us no time to serve the Lord in any way, shape, or form. Cut back. Anything that might hinder you. And I'll just throw examples out. How about watching too much TV? You know, are you a Christian that goes home every night and you spend 6 hours in front of the TV, watching TV? That's all you do, you watch TV. Is that hindering you in your Christian faith? Couldn't you be using that to go to church maybe? Or spend more time studying the Bible? Or how about this? Talking to your wife. Talking to your husband. Talking to your kids. Petting that dog, you know? Not being a zombie. Think about those things. Get rid of them.
Terry, are you telling me to throw my TV out?
No, you don't have to throw out your TV. You can be smart about it, though. Maybe as a family, talk about what you will and will not watch on TV. You know, at our house, we watch news and we watch sports. And occasionally, Kim will watch the cooking channel. And I love that because I get great meals as a result. She loves to watch that. I know a neighbor who the only time he turns on TV is when a good rodeo's on. Just watches rodeo. But you see, he's picked, he's chosen. He's not going to spend all of his life watching The Bachelor. Or other ridiculous shows on TV like that. You know what I mean? Choose wisely. Cut. Simplify. Get rid of. Hinder anything that would hinder your race, your walk. Important. Another guideline from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 says, all things are lawful for me, Paul is speaking about Christians, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Listen to that very carefully. Things that you need to cut out of your life are things that you are that have control of you. If there is anything in your life that has control over you, that governs the way you live, maybe substance abuse, and that can be very, very hard. Breaking addictions, those types of things. Give those up for God. Don't let anyone or anything be master over you except the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him master you. Romans chapter 14 says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. You know, as a Christian, if you're doing anything, if you're involved in any type of activity that you wouldn't want any other Christian to see, if there was anything in your life that you would be embarrassed of if another Christian saw you doing it, or if you caused another brother or sister in Christ to stumble or to fall, that is a candidate to be cut off, thrown out. Give those things up for God. Lots of gray issues here, aren't there? There's lots of room for personal convictions on these. Oh, you know, there's the debates among Christians for years. Should a Christian dance? Should a Christian go to the movies? Is social drinking acceptable for a Christian? How about tobacco? How about these things? Listen, I would strongly encourage you to really be careful about what you do. And in those gray issues, make sure that you're not being involved in things that would cause other people to stumble. And I would strongly encourage you. But on some of those issues, the bottom line is the Holy Spirit has left that up to you. On some of those issues, you can decide, and you need to understand, is there something in your life that's hindering your walk with God? And if it is, cut it off. If there's other things in your life that you're okay with, it's not hindering, then you're fine. And make your decision on some of those issues. And cut those things out. And when you do so, don't become ultra spiritual around your other Christian friends. I don't watch TV anymore. I'm suffering for Christ.
Right? That's your conviction. It's your conviction. Fast in private, my friend. Fast in secret. You know, with some of these gray issues, some of the biggest problems in the church are Christians who go on campaigns. They've got their conviction about these certain things, and they're going to go out and spread the word to all their Christians. Become spiritual like me. Don't watch TV. When we talk about things like these, I realize that it brings up all sorts of controversy. It does. And you know what? I also realize that when I bring up things like these, it tends to give Christianity a bad feel. You know, a lot of the world thinks Christianity is one of these things where you have to give up everything. You have to live a boring life. Listen, nothing could be further than the truth. My friend, listen, the life of holiness is a life of happiness. The life of unholiness is a life of unhappiness. And you think about some of the things that you might have to give up as a Christian. What would happen if you kept going in those activities? Do you know that most of those end in destruction? Let's talk about drinking, social drinking, partying, etc. You can do that for a while and you might have fun and have a good time. But what happens when you get addicted to alcohol, my friend? What happens when you get enslaved? What happens when you begin beating your wife, losing your job, losing your money? What happens then? Why not quit when you're not enslaved to it? Be smart. Everything that you might have to give up for God will be replaced, my friend, with great joy. And so don't think of it as bad. Think of it as great. It's life. You hear people say, well, if I become a Christian, I'm going to have to give up so much. Oh, yeah, what are you going to have to give up? You know, as a Christian, you get to give up hell. You get to give up a life where you don't know the joy and peace and love of God. You give up a meaningless life. Oh, my friend, Jesus Christ will fulfill your life. He'll give you abundant life. Life like you've never known. And I'll tell you what, all these little things that we might have to give up, trivial, 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 trivial. And how much did God give up for you? God gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross for your sins so that you might be saved. How much did Jesus give up so that you could be saved? His rightful place in heaven. Leaving heaven, He came and He took on the form of a baby. And He grew up and He was butchered on a cross for your sins. God has given up so much for us. Let's give up things for Him. The heart of fasting. Christian, I want to encourage you this morning. Maybe there is something in your life, that this would be a time in your life where you might consider fasting, seeking the Lord, praying. I would encourage it. It's not commanded, but it could be encouraged. It could be helpful. Brother and sister in Christ, let us be those who are willing to live pure lives, lives of holiness, letting things go that we know need to be let go. Out of worship to our God, and to be good witnesses to the other people in our lives. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. And that's exactly how you think. You think, if I'm going to become a Christian, I got to give it all up. I got to start living a boring life. It's going to be no fun for me from this day forward. You're missing out, buddy. You're totally missing it. If you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, He will fulfill your life. You will become born again. And the rest of your life will be an adventure for Jesus Christ, I guarantee it. Don't let the pleasures of this world or the temptations of this world keep you from life everlasting. Give your heart to Him this morning. And so, Father, I do ask and pray this morning that our church would be a pure church. I pray for the church in America. I pray for every single Christian. That we would live good, holy examples of the way You want us to live. And Father, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who belongs to You, and there's that thing, there's that activity, there's that something that's holding them back. Listen, if that's you, I know. Life might look a little scary without it. But if you truly give that up to the Lord, you watch freedom. You watch God replace. And you watch your testimony and your power in the Holy Spirit go up. I just exhort you and encourage you this morning. Do what's right. And then, Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who has never accepted You as their personal Lord and Savior. If you've never truly been born again, if you've never invited the Lord Jesus Christ to take absolute, undeniable ownership of your life, you are going to be committed to Him. If you've never asked Him to be your Savior, if you do so this morning, you will enter into unspeakable joy. The joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven. The joy of a new start. The joy of being born again. If there would be anyone here this morning who's never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, you have an opportunity right now. You just lift up your hand high so that I can see it. You're indicating to me, yep, I want to give my heart to Jesus. Raise up your hand. Be bold about it. Lift up your hand high. Only a moment left. Well, thank You, Lord, then, for this wonderful reminder, hard-hitting reminder for all of us. I ask, Lord, that we would be the people, that there would be nothing in our lives that would come ahead of You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close with a song.
I'm here to meet with You. Come and meet with Me. I'm here to find You. Reveal Yourself to me. As I wait, You make me strong as I long. Draw me to Your arms as I stand and sing Your praise. You come, and You fill this place. Won't You come and fill this place. As I wait, You make me strong as I long. Draw me to Your arms as I stand and sing Your praise. You come, and You fill this place. Won't You come and fill this place? Won't You come? come, won't you come and fill this place? Won't you come and fill this place?
Amen. If you need prayer for anything this morning, I'd like you to come forward. We'd love to pray with you for anything. And I close with this exhortation. A life of happiness is a life of holiness. Live in holiness this week. Follow the Lord. There's no better life. Amen. God bless you. All right.